Praise God. Let me start off by asking a question, and the question is simply this. If you had to explain to a new believer what prayer is, do you know what you will tell them? Just think about it for a second. And here's a new believer that is brought into your life, and they're asking you, what is prayer, and how will you explain that to them? I think too often we find ourselves not knowing the whys of why we do what we do. And that's why I'm just going to share from my heart. You know, I've been interacting with some of you, and I'm so glad that you're part of our church. And as I get to know some of your history, your background, I know some of you grew up in the church, but I'm going to say this, and I'll keep on saying this until somehow it clicks in your mind. Just being brought up in the church and going to church does not make you a Christian. In fact, I will challenge you, and even if at the point of offending you, some of you in this room have a false assurance of salvation. Well, I went to church. I know all the stories. But you don't have a personal encounter with the living God, Jesus Christ. That's why when we talk about things in life group, and you cannot reference to some kind of experience you had dealing with that, then what you have to maybe possibly ask yourself is my faith genuine? Or am I living by faith so some of these things that we're talking about can become a reality in my life? If I were to ask you, how many of you believe in prayer? How many of you possibly know what prayer is? I think many of you who are believers will raise your hand. But if I were to ask you, was there a time in your life that you actually prayed for something and God intervened and answered your prayer? Have you ever labored or persevered in prayer where you would pray for even hours, wrestling with God? Have you had any of those experiences? And I think for many of us, it will be very difficult for us to say. You know, I remember when I first became a Christ follower, I just knew that prayer was important, but I didn't know why. And so what happened was that I actually began to, because I knew prayer was important, because the group of people that I actually came to know the Lord and got discipled in, they emphasized prayer a lot. So what happened was my prayer life really became this structured thing that I know that I'm supposed to pray when I eat. I mean, of course, I knew that it's partly just being thankful, but even beyond that, I didn't really understand why we even pray before we eat. I just knew that we did it. So as a young believer, I would just pray. I also knew that there were certain prayer gatherings that I was supposed to go to. And I knew the importance of it, but I didn't really understand deeply the why. And so I would then go to these prayer gatherings when I was in high school and even in college. And as I would go, there were many times I just didn't want to be there because I didn't know the whys. And that's what I'm trying to say, is that the sad fact is for some of us, we come to church and the only why you can give is, I've been going to church most of my life. They have okay canteen food. And yet I get to see that person from the other life group that they're not in my life group, so I cannot pursue them. I don't know. I think for many of us, we know a lot about the Christian life, but yet to experience the power and the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives on a daily basis. Therefore, I'm going to show you this quick video that explains what prayer is. And hopefully, as you're listening in the beginning section, it's going to tell you all the misconception of what many of us think what prayer is about. Then they're going to enter into this monologue and explaining what prayer should be, especially in light of understanding who God is and who we are as His children. So as we watch this video, I pray that it will open up our minds a little bit as we get started, as we talk about the importance of prayer. So let's watch this together. You know, when I first watched that, it just kind of reminded me of many truths that we try to reiterate here in our church. And one hindrance that I see for many people when it comes to prayer is that somehow they feel like they have to use all these eloquent words, and they have to kind of speak it a certain way. And if you try to do that with some of your close friends, I'm like, what's your problem? And I like the part where it says that here's the God of the universe that transcends time. And so he even goes beyond your vocabulary to be able to express your heart in a genuine way whenever you need help, when you're thankful for something, or you're just adoring him for who he is. And I think just like this video addressed, that simply prayer enables us to live in a relationship with God that gives us perspective about his kingdom. That may your kingdom, your will be done here on this earth as well as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. In fact, prayer changes us rather than us trying to change the situation. I like what Richard J. Foster said in his book, Freedom of Simplicity. He writes this, prayer frees us to be controlled by God. To pray is to change. There is no greater liberating force in the Christian life than prayer. To enter the gaze of the holy is never to be the same. To bathe in the light and quiet wonder and glad surrender is to be slowly, permanently transformed. There is a richer inward orientation, a deeper hunger for communion. We feel as if we are being taken over by a new control center, and so we are. See, right now, I would say majority of us, the control center of our lives is us. We love to be in control, to be able to make the decisions for the future, to be able to manipulate certain things so we can get what we want and how we want it, to what degree we want it, to what amount that we want it. That's us. We are in the command center of our lives. And the beautiful thing about prayer is that you no longer then are in control. You're saying, God, as you pray, you're inviting God, you are allowing God to come into your life and let him take control. That's why the things that are unknown, you can trust him. The provisions, you don't know where it's coming from, but you can believe by faith that he will somehow provide. The situation that's going on relationally, whether with your family, your roommates, with other people, you can have peace in your heart because he's in control. Situation that's going around the world. You won't freak out because he's still on the throne and he's seated on the right hand of God, Jesus Christ, who has all power and all authority, and he is commanding all things. And that's why we have peace. That's why we can go into an exam. We can go into a performance review at work and believe by faith, God, that this open door or closed door, Father, you're going to lead me, and I'm going to just trust in you, and you know me better than I know myself. You already are in the future, in the present, and already you know the past. So therefore, wherever it is that I need to go and whatever it is that I need to do, I have full trust that you have my best interest in mind, because you said so in your word. That he works all things for the what? Come on now. Good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been called according to his purpose. So the question now becomes, then why is it that so many of us don't pray? Then why is it that if we understand the importance of this in every aspect of our lives, that we don't make this a priority the moment we wake up? You know, how awesome would it be if we were so freed up to be controlled by God, that we will be so freed up and liberated from our self-centeredness that no longer is a decision about me and what I'm going to lose or what I'm going to gain, but it's about the kingdom of God. How freeing would that be? That you won't be so consumed with yourself. How awesome would it be if we allow God to change us and then we begin to experience a deeper hunger for that communion with God? And the reason why we're starting off with Nehemiah chapter 1 and this idea of prayer is because this coming month of November, for the next 4 weeks, and even in our life group, we're going to have this whole bigger movement of Missions Month. Those of you who are new to our church, in all of our other churches, it's usually a Missions Week. And one of the things that the leaders and I, we've been talking about and we've been evaluating, was that if we're starting a church and we're going to lay down a foundation and we believe that mission is core to who we are, it's even in our name of our church, then we understand it not to just have something, a cognitive understanding for one Sunday and maybe a Bible study on mission, but we said we want every single week for this coming month to reiterate the importance of God's mission. And the question is, God, what is it that you want me to do to participate in your mission? I'm going to say it again. It is not about you. And the more you make it about you, about what you're going to do or what place you're going to go to, I'm going to tell you right now, you are going to be completely sucked up dry. If God calls you to go to the Middle East, will you go? We have parameters in our own lives that, God, I'll do this, but not this. You are still in control. God, I want to go to China. I want to go over here. I want to go into this. What if God sends you somewhere else that's not what you think, how it's going to work? Will you allow him to be in the center of that command, central, guiding and leading you and say, Lord, where you lead, I will follow. Where you go, I will go. If you're there, I want to be there. If this is your heart, I want that to be my heart. So that's why as we were praying through this, we said this whole month of November, we're going to have a missions month. And the theme for this missions month for this year is simply send me. Comes from that Isaiah passage where Isaiah saw the glory of God. And then as God cleansed them from the sins, not only his sins, but the sins of his people, God asked him, whom shall we send? And he says, here am I, send me. And I pray that after this month and even into the future, that that will be our response as we get to know more of God's heart, that we can say, God, here am I, send me. So let me give you an overview of what we're going to be covering. We're excited about this because I believe there's going to be a lot of stuff that's going to reinforce. I guarantee you, you're going to know more about missions. You're going to know more about our church, why we do what we do, why we don't do certain things that we don't do. And I'm praying that this will bring clarity to all of you, not only the members in our church, but anyone who will step into our church. The first thing that we're going to cover, which is today, is send me with prayer. That's why we're going to talk about prayer today. Next week, we're going to talk about send me to my mission field. Your mission field, if you are a student, is your campus. No one's going to reach out to your campus besides you. I guarantee you. So if you don't have a burden, you don't have this calling that God has sent you into this mission field, which is your school, then who's going to reach it? If you are a working adult, whether single or married, all I'm saying to you is this. That is your mission field. I know you might hate that field. You might hate that boss who's overseeing that field. You might hate what you do because you sit there and you cannot do anything. You look into the harbor and like, God, I just want to drown right now. I hate what I'm doing. You might hate your mission field. But I'm going to tell you right now, no one else is in that field besides you. I can't go to that field, but you're there, Monday through Friday. Some of us who are parents, it's easy to hand them off to a nanny. I always wonder why they call her a nanny. I was thinking, nah. Anyway, a nanny. But that is your child. That is your disciple that you have to raise. You cannot hand it off to the church. Oh, gosh, thank God. The church will disciple them. Are you kidding me? We only have them for an hour and a half, 2 hours, but you have them for the rest of the week. They will not be transformed. We're partnering together. So before you guys all get married, I want to make sure we're clear on this. So you guys are like, I'm going to leave the church now then. We're not here to raise up your kids spiritually. That's you. That's why, men, we got to step up. I know sometimes in my own life, I fall short. And so I'm constantly reminded, I need to do my part. Christina needs to do her part. We need to do it together to help our kids grow and go in the direction that God wants them to go. So men and women here, before you get even married and even think about having kids, you got to get discipled. So you could disciple other people, especially your own children. Can I just say this? This is not in my notes. And usually if it's not in my notes, I get in trouble. But I just feel very convicted about sharing this. Some of you right now are facing some difficult situation with your parents. Whether they have spoken words to you, or they have done physical things to you, or psychological things to you. And I know this might be very offensive to you, but I want you to listen. There's something called the generational curse, a generational cycle. And some of you, the very thing that you hate that has been done unto you, you're going to repeat that in the next generation with your children. And that's why I try to help some of the students and some of you here who are working adults when we have talked. I guarantee you, the way your parents are treating you is probably what your grandparents or their parents treated them. So that doesn't exempt you. In fact, I would say you will be just like them. Do they put a lot of pressure to excel and do certain things? I guarantee you right now, you're like, I will never pressure my kids. I will never. I want you to record it, put it somewhere far away, store it in a Google Drive, some kind of cloud, the iCloud in this world. And I want to say this to you. I want you to play it back when your kid cannot get into that school or their grades are failing. And see if some of the words that you're speaking to your child is not the words that you've heard from your parents. That's why alcoholism, sexual abuse, so many of these things are generational curses that keep on repeating itself until you see that, until I become the generational breaker, that in my generation, I'm going to stop this. It's going to continue. Like I said, it wasn't in my notes, but anyway, that's an extra bonus. This morning, I just feel really compelled with this. Maybe just some of us are going through some things right now. But all I can say is we want to help. I believe that the gospel can set anyone free. The gospel can break any curse, any generational things that have been passed on from generation after generation after generation. You just got to be serious about this and say, God, whatever it takes. The third thing is, send me to my city. We got to reach Hong Kong. And in this third part, I'm going to share how we're going to try to do that. I'm going to cast a vision for us that He has placed us in Hong Kong. There's a reason for it. And that's the reason why you're here in Hong Kong. You might think it's for school. You might think it's for a job. But I'm going to tell you right now, there is a purpose that is greater than what you know. And that's why we have to see this as my city. We have to reach the city. All throughout the Bible, God works in the context of city. In Revelation chapter 22, it ends in a city. It might start in a garden, but it ends in a city. And all throughout, God deals with His people in different cities. Jesus walked from city to city. We got to understand what that calling is for us. And lastly, we're going to talk about send me to the nations. That we cannot just reach out to here and just the people we're comfortable with, but we need to pray about the nations, because the nations will bow down and worship our God. Therefore, as we start off our missions month today, we want to go back to one of the most foundational values, which is simply prayer. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is this: prayer sets our hearts on fire to make God's mission our desire. That prayer, it lights our hearts. It's the fuel to get our hearts set on fire so that God's mission will now be our desire. There are two things that we will learn about how prayer sets our hearts on fire to make God's mission our desire. The first point in Nehemiah chapter 1 is that prayer realigns us to God's heart. That prayer realigns us to God's heart. Let's go ahead and read the first three verses of Nehemiah chapter 1. Hopefully you've turned to it and listen to what the Word of God says. I'm going to read it from the ESV. It says this: "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who has survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." Let's just pause and look at the first three verses here as we talk about how prayer realigns us to God's heart. We notice that Nehemiah was in the royal palace of the Persians. The reason why we know this is that if you jump down to verse 11, you will notice that he was the cupbearer to the king. And something about a cupbearer, those of you who might not know the Jewish history or even the historical significance of a cupbearer, is that these kings, they would have these servants who were known as the cupbearers. And what they would do is they would be the first ones who would taste the food and drink of the wine, because there were a lot of people who wanted to sometimes kill the king. So they were pretty much the first line of defense. If anyone would poison their food or poison the drink, then the cupbearer would die first, and they will know right away the king should not eat the food. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a sacrificial calling, to be a cupbearer. In some militaries around the world, those are the people who are protecting the prime ministers or the presidents, that they're willing to lay down their lives for the sake of this one person who's ruling their country. So it's the same idea. So that's how we know that he was a servant in the royal palace. And something you need to understand about the cupbearer is that they had a lot of influence and a lot of power, because they were very close to the king. So the king will sometimes rely upon them with different advice. Sometimes the cupbearer were invited to some of these different gatherings and to be able to sit there and listen. So this position was a very significant an important position, and I will explain a little bit why that's important for us to note about Nehemiah. There were several men, as we read the story, that came from Jerusalem, and Nehemiah asked how things were going back in Jerusalem. Now, the thing that I was kind of meditating on is this. Even though Nehemiah was far away from his homeland, that he was still concerned, because he knew that Jerusalem was the city of God. He cared enough. And that's why I want to challenge some of you. You know, I was amazed when there are people who are praying for North Korea. And when you hear some of their stories, I mean, there's just this whole array of stories. It's just amazing, their stories that they tell. But the people that really capture my heart as I listen to their story, and they're praying for North Korea, that somehow God will open the door for the gospel to go forth. And by the way, a little side comment, God's going to rock our world. We're going to think, oh, North Korea, all the famished people. I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to be completely surprised at the number of believers that are probably there right now, underground. That's what happened in China. When all the missionaries were kicked out in the 40s and 50s because of Mao Zedong, and he came into power, everyone, all the mission, Western people have a lot of problems. I can say that because I'm a Westerner. Oh, what's going to happen to China? Oh, hello. There's just several million people were just believing in Jesus, and revival was happening. That's all. This is the problem with so many of us. We think somehow like we're it, and you're not, because it's not about you. It's about him. So he will work with you or without you. So if I've somehow had to step down for whatever reason, I believe that God will still work through our church. Can I get a good amen in that? Because he loves his people, he loves his church more than I could love it. That's why as soon as you think you're indispensable, you are in trouble. You're not. He doesn't need any of us. So here is Nehemiah, so far away, about 700 some miles away from his homeland, the city of God, Jerusalem, placed in this very important position of a cupbearer who has the power and the influence. But when these men from Jerusalem come, he's asking them, so how is Jerusalem? How are the remnants? How are those people who are coming back from the exile? How are they doing? That's why you can always tell if a person cares by the questions they ask. So here is Nehemiah asking these men, and the amazing part is the men reported that the people who remained behind from the exile, that they're in great trouble, he says. Not only are they in great trouble, but they're shamed. And you need to understand why they're shamed, because Jerusalem, as I mentioned before, was God's city. And Jerusalem was a walled city, but the walls were broken down. The gates were completely torn down. So whenever you have a city with no walls, it is defenseless. Enemies can come in. And here is Jerusalem, the city of God, that cannot even fortify itself. So that's why whenever people looked at the Jewish people and they looked at Jerusalem, they said, what kind of God do you serve? That's why they said, not only are they in great trouble, but there is shame. And shame and disgrace came because Jerusalem was known, as I mentioned, as the city of God. Now, this is important. I'm going to give you a little bit of history here. Just try to follow along as best as you can. In fact, earlier, some of the Jews who were exiled in this area, they were trying to rebuild the wall themselves, but it failed. Listen to what it says here in Ezra chapter 4, verse 21 through 23. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. So here are the Jews trying to rebuild the wall, and it just failed. It says this, therefore, issue orders to have these men stop their work, building of the wall. That city must not be rebuilt except at my express command. Be diligent and don't neglect this matter, for we must not permit the situation to harm the king's interests. When this letter from King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum, Shimshai, and his and their colleagues, they hurried to Jerusalem. Then with a show of strength, they forced the Jews to stop building. So you got to understand, they knew the importance of the wall. That's why they were trying to rebuild it. But the King Artaxerxes came in and goes, stop building the wall. You're going against my interests. So they forced them to stop building. So here for many, many months and many, many years, the wall was completely just broken. And so you can imagine just the morale of the Jewish people. Now, this is when we come to verse 4. Let's read verse 4. Listen to what it says. So they give an update of what's going on. And then in verse 4, it says this. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah heard the report, and I want you to notice what he does. First thing. He displayed his emotions. We notice that Nehemiah wept. He mourned for days. And what you need to understand is that why would anybody weep and mourn just because the walls were broken down? What you have to understand, as I shared earlier, was that Jerusalem, the city of God, where the presence of God was dwelling, now the wall is completely broken. It cannot be rebuilt because of external circumstances. And so as Nehemiah is hearing this, his heart is so burdened. It was so strong, the burden was so strong that the natural reaction was just weeping and mourning. Can I ask you, when was the last time you wept over the things that break the heart of God? Can you remember? In fact, I want to challenge you. When was the last time when you saw somebody who did not know Jesus Christ and your heart just like literally, you just felt like somebody was ripping out your heart? I'll take this one step further. And once again, probably offend you. I'm going to say it nicely so my words won't offend you, but the content might, because it's the truth. When was the last time when you think about your parents who are not believers, that it ached you knowing that they could die tonight and they will spend a Christless eternity in hell? They feed you, they love you, so you get somehow drugged and thinking, oh, life is great. They're going to go to hell. You will be forever separated from them. That's why those of us who are believers and you have parents or loved ones who passed away and they were also believers, the hope that we have is that when we die, we'll be reunited with them. That's why when people die that are believers, there's joy. We rejoice. We're sad. Humanly, we're sad because we're not going to see them anymore. But we rejoice in our hearts and we have hope because we know that when we die, we're going to be reunited with them. But the reality is for some of you who have parents, relatives, friends who do not know Jesus Christ, you're going to be forever separated from them. When was the last time you cried over that? When was the last time your good friend that you've known for so many years, you realize that they're searching for meaning in life and you know Jesus is the answer and they're constantly saying, no, that's not me. I'm not religious. I don't want to turn to God. I don't want to go to church. And you know that this is what's going to help them because you know the answer. Jesus is the answer. And here you are because you are such a people pleaser. You don't want to say anything that might offend them or they might hate you. So you just are okay with laughing with them, knowing that they're going to spend the rest of eternity separated from God. When was the last time we walked around and you saw a homeless person or a person begging, and the first reaction is, they're such an they're irritating me. They're bothersome. Or on Sundays, there's a bunch of people just relaxing on bridges. How many times do we walk by and just not even notice? That they're worshiping false gods. From certain countries where the majorities do not worship Jesus Christ. What breaks your heart? What burdens your heart? So when you see, when you hear, when you feel that the natural display of emotion is tears and this mourning, this lamenting, because you realize that my friend or this person, they don't know Jesus Christ and I love them and I want them to know them. And that's why I'm challenging us that as you begin to respond in what you feel, because God is giving you that emotion, that you will then begin to turn it into prayers, that you're praying for that person, that every single day or once a week or however you portion it, that you're saying that I'm going to take this time and pray for this burden that I have that is breaking my heart. Some of you, God has been doing that by placing different people groups, different situations. It's amazing with the situation going on in Syria. No one really cared until they saw that little baby floating into the shore, face down, because it hit a nerve within a human being and realizing there's something going on in the Middle East that's wrong. You see that little kid in the ambulance with blood all over his face, and it got the attention of the world. Why? Because it's something about that. It hits a nerve, and you realize the heart of God is breaking, and my heart, I want God's heart. This is a problem. Our hearts are so set on the things that, about our lives, our future. Should I do this? Should I do that? Or what? It's all about us. That's why you're not even able to display your emotions or weeping. The only time you weep is because that girl rejected you. It's all about you. Or you got laid off. When was the last time where you're saying, God, what is your heart? I want my heart to be aligned with your heart. So God, if you weep for those things, I'm going to weep for those things. God, if it breaks your heart, I want it to break my heart. I want to feel that pain in my heart because this is your heart, Lord, not my heart. This is your heart. And the way it starts is when you begin to pray. I'm challenging you right now. When was the last time? And I'm praying that this will happen in our church in this coming month and the months to come, years to come. The next time you walk on the MTR, you'll see things differently. When you walk on campus and you're going from class to class, that you will see things differently. And then when you go to work, even though you don't like your coworkers, some of you guys work together, so you guys like each other, but you don't like the other people who are working with you, and you're going to work, that you will see things differently. You look upon all the craziness and the busyness, and it starts, and the weather, praise God, it's getting nicer, but all the weather and all the stuff, all you're doing is looking at the external things. This is all about you. But to say, God, even though all these things are happening in circumstances I do not like, but God, how do I see the things that you see? How do I feel the things that you feel? Burden me with these things. Not only that, but even as we see him respond, we see he depended on God. He fasted and he prayed, it says in verse 4. We have to keep in mind that fasting, listen, you need to understand this. Fasting was required only once a year, and that was during the Day of Atonement, where they would confess all their sins, and they would have to fast. And through that, all their sins were atoned for because the lamb was sacrificed. But for anybody to fast, even beyond that one time a year, that shows how desperately they needed God. So he fasts. And he prays. It's important to note that Nehemiah prayed for his people and the situation. Do you know how long? Listen. In the beginning, it says, in the month of Kislev. If you jump down to verse 2, verse 1, it says, in the month of Nisan. Not the car. The month of Kislev is during the month of November and December. The month of Nisan is the month of March and April. So you do the math and you realize from the moment when he first heard the news to the time where he is now ready to ask the king for permission to go back to Jerusalem, 4 months have passed by. Why is this significant? It's because he is fasting and praying for this long. Can I get a good amen? For some of us, you miss one meal, you think the whole world's going to crash before you. For some of us, when we're praying during life group, like, hurry up. Pastor Seth is just going on and on. Just hurry up. I'm hungry. I need my sleep. I need to watch my TV show. Listen. 4 months from the moment he heard the news, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed. And then in chapter 2, you'll read later that we notice he then approaches the king. That's 4 months of preparation in prayer, crying out to God. I pray we have some things to learn from that. When was the last time we prayed for a situation for God's heart? Man, I was thinking, if we prayed that long and fasted that long, I don't know if he fasted every single day or how long he fasted. It might have been sunset to sundown and then he ate. I don't know. But all I know is this. When you pray for something for 4 months and when you fast for that period of time, then I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to be so laser sharp in the things that you are praying about and what you're focused on. Maybe God will answer in ways that you don't even know. This is part of aligning your heart with God's heart. The second point as I close out is simply this. Now, prayer not only aligns us with God's heart, but prayer reminds us of God's truth. It reminds us of God's truth. I'm going to read this next long section in verse 5 through 11. So just try to follow along with me. And this is now the actual prayer that he lifts up. Listen to what he says. He says this, "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by the great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servants today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king." What we will notice as we close out here of how prayer reminds us of God's truth is that when we read these 6-7 verses, you notice there are several things about his prayer that I want to highlight that we need to start praying in this manner. The first thing is this. He recognizes God's character. He recognizes God's character. There is a recognition that happens. In verse 5, we see that Nehemiah addresses God as great and awesome. He says, God, Lord, you are great and you are awesome. It is simply an acknowledgement that God is powerful and he's majestic. There is none that compares to God. You know, I think so often when we pray, we don't pray as if there is none other than God. I think for some of us, when we pray, we don't really believe. That's why sometimes you can always tell what their theology is by what they're praying. Sometimes I will hear things like, Lord, if you want to heal him, heal him. I know what you're trying to say. Lord, we don't know what you can do. You're awesome. You want to heal. You can do it. You do. But like, if? When was the last time you heard someone say, in Jesus' name, be healed? Or praying for people and saying, I believe that this person will come to know Jesus Christ. I'm going to be committed to praying for them. It's what you believe about God is going to be translated in your prayers. And then what you translate into prayers is how you're going to live your life. That's why if you don't see God as a God who is unfailing in his love, or a God who cares and watches over you, that even your prayers is going to seem so shallow. And the way you live your life, you're going to start trusting in yourself and not in God. He recognizes the character of God. This is why we need to pray and believe in who God is. Listen to what John R. Mott said in his book, The Decisive Hour of Christian Missions. He says this, "Every other consideration and plan and emphasis is secondary to that of wielding the forces of prayer." What he's simply saying is this, so often we get so consumed about the plan and what decision I have to make and all the pros and cons that in the midst of doing that, we don't pray. And can I just say this? I mean, I was talking to some people throughout this past week and I've been trying to help realign their thinking on the truth. So often people will say, Pastor, I'm praying about this decision. Every time I hear that, I kind of laugh. I go, okay, so what are you praying for? So they will say something like this. I'm praying that God will show me it's either A or B. So I'm like, That means you have to hear an audible voice. A. Hey. That's why some of you are still confused about what God wants you to do. That's why some of you are still stuck. What should I do? That's why I always put deadline. If you don't believe me, flip a coin. That is the wrong prayer. Lord, what should I do? Should I do this? You know what you should be praying for? And I will tell you this. Pray that God give me the humility and the obedience that whatever it is that you want me to do and however things will work out, I will trust you. That should be the prayer. It's the process. It's not the end result. He wants you to trust. Should I go to grad school or not? Should I live in this apartment or not? What do you want him to do? Falling far away. Oh, I gotta live far away. I don't know if you guys live there. I'm not picking on you. I'm just trying to think of the farthest place I can. Shenzhen. I don't know. I mean, let me slow it down. I believe he can do that. He can speak. I believe that. So please, don't misunderstand me. He can speak. He could put a big SZ and you're like, oh my God. But maybe it was Swaziland. But anyway, you're like, wow. I mean, like, Lord. But he can speak that way. So I don't want to eliminate that. But I'm just telling you right now, oftentimes what I've learned in my life when it comes to decision is not so much A or B, but what he wants from me is this process of learning how to trust. So whether it's A or B, you can say praise God. Amen? Whether it's this door or that door, and no matter how much you try to calculate, do all the pros and cons, what he's looking for is, will you trust me in this process? And if he could come to a point where he said, God, even if I never get that, I'm still going to praise you. And if I do get that, I'll still praise you. If I marry, I'll praise you. If I don't marry, I'll still praise you. If I get the job, I praise you. If I don't get it, I'll still praise you. That's the prayer you need to lift up. To not only align your heart with his heart, but to remind yourself of the truth that he is not so concerned about the results, but he's concerned about you, the process in developing you, teaching you, humbling you, building you up, making you more like Christ, to live by faith, that you will learn how to abide in your walk with God. That you will start valuing things of the kingdom and not the things of this world and not what your parents tell you to value, but you will value God's kingdom above your own kingdom. Even Philip Brooks, he says this, if a man is man and God is God, to live without prayer is not merely an awful thing, it is infinitely foolish thing. We're humans and we need to completely trust in him for everything. The quickly here, the second thing you will notice is that there's repentance of sins. Verse 6 and 7, as we just read, we see Nehemiah confesses not only his sins, but the sins of Israel. Even though he might not have committed some of these sins, he identifies himself with the people and takes responsibility. We live in a culture, listen to me, we live in a culture where we don't like to take responsibility. If somebody is doing something in your life group, it's so easy to say, well, that I'm not doing anything. That's rather than saying it breaks my heart and it breaks God's heart. Now, don't be pharisaic and start judging people thinking that you're doing this. No, but to be able to say, even though I did not do this because they are my LCG, because they are part of my life group, because they are part of our church family, it breaks the heart of God so that you will repent. Even though you didn't do it, you repent on their behalf because you are identifying as the people of God. Nehemiah knew that there was a shared responsibility for Israel's disobedience of God's commands. That's why you will notice, if you look at verse 6 and 7, how many times he uses the pronoun we. He doesn't say them or they. He says we. He was drinking it up and eating it up at the king's palace. He didn't do any of the things that the Israelite people were doing back in Jerusalem, but he says we, because he identifies himself as the people of God. That's why I really feel like right now, even in all the churches all over the world, we need to repent. Even though it's a different church, even though it's not part of our family of churches, because they're the people of God, we need to repent. Complacency, we need to repent on behalf of Hong Kong. Religiosity, this Pharisaic, this religious spirit that's in Hong Kong, in the churches, we need to repent. We could say, oh, we're not like that. We're different. It doesn't matter. We're all part of the body of Christ. We need to repent on that behalf. God promises us that if we humble ourselves and turn to him, we will be healed. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. You know this verse very well. It says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Listen to the Message translation of that verse. It says this, and my people, my God defined people. That's so important. We're defined not by the world, but we are defined by God. It says, my God defined people respond by humbling themselves, praying, seeking. So it's humbling, praying, seeking my presence and turning. Humbling, praying, seeking, turning. Their backs on their wicked lives, I'll be there for you. I'll listen from heaven, forgive their sins, and restore their land to health. Man, what would happen if we were just like Nehemiah and began to repent of our sins? Not only our sins, but the sins of our church, sins of our life group, sins of even our LCG, that brother or sister that we're meeting up with and we're saying, brother, forgive me because I didn't check up on you. Forgive me because I didn't care enough to check the message. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, brother or sister, that I did not walk with you that extra mile that I should have because I was so self-centered. I was so selfish. I was protecting myself. I loved myself and I was self-sufficient. It was all about me. So forgive me. And you're repenting on behalf of that group, that life group, that church. And I'm going to tell you right now, when you begin to do it, the Bible promises that he will heal our land. Maybe he'll start healing your family. Maybe he'll start healing the group, your friendships. Let me quickly close with this. He recognizes God's character. There's repentance of sins. And then he requests God's help. Verse 8 through 11. He reminds God of his promises. It is not that God forgot. Oh, God, you forgot again. Gosh, okay, Lord, let me try to let you know this. No. By reminding God, it's not so much for God's sake, it's for his sake. God, this is your truth. This is the promise that you gave unto us, your people. And that you said this, God, it's more for him to build faith and to believe and to trust. Nehemiah believed that God will respond to his prayer based on God's commitment, covenant commitment, and unfailing love. That's why in verse 11, Nehemiah asks for and he prays for success. Lord, give me favor, give me success as I talk to this man, which is referring to the king. I'm going to approach the king because you're not supposed to approach the king. But he said, I'm going to approach the king. Sounds like Esther. If I die, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to approach the king. So give me success. Give me favor. And this is what he believed. Even what we see in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the New Living Translation. The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He turns it wherever he pleases. Some of you are like thinking, can we take the king's heart and put the boss's heart? The professor's heart? The pastor's heart, my mama's heart. You think that boss is in control? Jesus. God's in control. And that's why I always tell people what you're going through, maybe God is allowing that to teach you something. Because if he wanted to change your boss's heart, he can and he will. Can I get a good amen to that? If he wants to change that circumstance, he could, if he wants and if he wills, because he's God. But maybe, possibly, he will not, because there's something that he wants you to learn through it. But we have to believe the king's heart is like a stream of water. God is directing the stream. For those of you who go to nerdy schools, it's like that robotic, that little cart that hits the wall, bing, and it goes to different things. You know, God creates the bumpers. Everyone is good in bowling when the bumpers are up. Holler. D.L. Moody said this, every work of God can be traced to some kneeling form. Could I get a good amen to that? Amen? Every work of God, everything that we see God doing, there's somebody kneeling, somebody praying, somebody's heart aligning with God's heart, somebody's reminding, being reminded of the truth of God. Every work of God, every powerful work that's outside of human control, there is some kneeling form. There's somebody praying. So as we start off this missions month, I am praying that we will pray together to say, God, what is on your heart? Because send me has to be sent from the prayer that we lift up. Send me to my mission field. Send me to my city. Send me to the nations. Unless you pray, you're going to just go on your own strength, your own power, your own desire, until our hearts are aligned with God's heart. And unless we are reminded of God's truth, we're not going to be able to do it. That's why the one thing, once again, is that prayer sets our hearts on fire to make God's mission our desire. And this is what God does. It's not what you do, but God's going to put that in us. That's the basis of the gospel. You did not seek him, but he found you. Don't ever say, oh yeah, I found Jesus when I was in eighth grade. You didn't find Jesus because he was never lost. You were lost. And so the way you share your testimony is, I was lost and Jesus found me. There is nothing that you did to save yourself. There is nothing that you did to place yourself in that family. There is nothing that you did to bring about any of the mercy and the grace that Jesus Christ already purchased for us on the cross. And that's why all we have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I see you working in this way. Give me the grace to obey and say yes to you. I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. First of all, connect with God daily and regularly. That means every single day, find that entry point where you're connecting with God through prayer. And regularly means, don't just do it in the morning and you're done. Man, there are times when I'm praying almost every hour, about even if it's a 5-minute prayer, Lord, give me strength. Or, oh my God, I cannot love that. Lord, help me to love. I mean, literally 5-second prayers, but you are doing it regularly throughout the day. That shows you that you are completely dependent on him and him alone. The second thing is this, we're going to, right now, at this moment, pass out a folder to all of you. Let me go ahead and, can we go ahead and pass it out? Make sure you guys all receive one. I'm going to invite Erica to come on up, and she's going to explain what's in this thing called confidential. It says, if you, we can tell you, but then we have to kill you. No, I'm just kidding, all right? This is for the whole month. And so we're asking every single person to receive one. So Erica, why don't you come on up and explain what's going on? So let's listen to Erica as you're receiving that.
Okay. All right. So since this whole month is dedicated to learning and engaging in missions, we want to create an interactive, fun way for us all to learn together in our life group. So we're going to have a friendly inter-life group challenge, a competition. Okay. So the winning life group will actually win a free turkey for their Thanksgiving outreach dinner. These turkeys, I'm telling you, they go up to like $800, so you want to win it for your life group. And because the theme is Send Me, we are all agents of Christ, ready to go on a mission. So, therefore, inside the folder, you can see there's a list of challenges. On the papers, you'll see all the classified information, but on these papers are listed various challenges to complete. Also, you will find a passport right there. And this is your stamp card. You'll write your name and your life group name in there. You want to keep track of yours. And there are about 3 to 4 challenges each week, and they must be completed in that time frame listed. So you need to pay attention right now. I'm going to ask you to put your folders down for a second so I can go over some important information so that your life group can win and know how to win. Your life group must complete the most challenges in proportion to your life group attendance. So I'm going to go over some rules and notes. So all these challenges will be verified, and you'll receive the stamps at the welcoming table before you enter in by the hospitality greeters, okay? And we are going to, each person can get up to 14 stamps by completing all of the challenges. And we're going to calculate the proportion of completed challenges for each life group using your average life group attendance. So that means that every person's contribution counts, and it will contribute to the overall score, no matter how big or small your life group is. So we will sum up the total number of stamps for each life group and divide that by your average attendance. So listen carefully. For example, if your life group average attendance is 10 people every week, so remember that, then the total possible number of stamps is 10 people times 14 stamps, so that is 140. Okay, then if we add up the total number of challenges that your life group completes at the end of the month, we take, let's say it's 70 total challenges. It'll be 70 divided by 140, and that will give you 50%. And that is your life group score. So it'll be in proportion to your attendance, so it doesn't matter what the size is. So your life group must hand in these passports by the end of the month, November 27th, by the welcoming table by 1 p.m. that Sunday. And the winning life group with the highest percentage will win the free turkey. So hopefully, if you have any questions, please find me. But hopefully it's a great way for our life groups to do it together, to really learn about God's heart in this way. So please have a great missions month and have a great time.
All right. Thank you. And the reason why we're doing this is we want to make it very interactive, and we don't want it to be something that we just do, but we want it something that will imprint in your life. And I pray more than just trying to win the turkey, which is a plus, because those turkeys are really expensive. We really want you to be able to understand God's heart. There's going to be different videos to watch to get a stamp. There's going to be different articles to read to get a stamp. And all these things are trying to help you to learn about God's heart, so we could align our hearts with God's heart, and then we could be reminded of the truth of God. So let's just stand together. There's a video I was going to show, but I'll save it for some other time. Like, we're going to close here. Can we just stand together? This morning, as we close our time, I'm going to invite us, if we could just close our eyes and bow our heads for just a moment. And if you can just imagine that prayer is like breathing. And when you inhale, you are taking in the presence of God, the truth of God, the promises of God. And every time you exhale, all the stuff that's self-centered and sins in your life, you're just letting it out. That breathing pattern, it really is a life of prayer. You're dependent on God. And I'm hoping, more than hoping, I'm praying and believing by faith. Just like how you don't think about you breathing unless you're underwater, I pray that your prayer life will be so natural, you don't even have to think about it. You will just be uttering prayers everywhere you go. Prayers of adoration, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of supplication, prayers of need, prayers of freedom, prayers of joy. And why wouldn't you, if you get to that point? When you open up your eyes and your spiritual eyes, you see things in a whole different way. You'll see your work environment, your boss, your coworkers, you'll see it differently. You'll see your school situation in your dorm, your campus, you'll see it differently. The things that break God's heart will start breaking your heart. The things that make God weep, you're going to begin to weep. burden that God has for different things is going to be your burden. And you're going to say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me." It has to start with prayer. This is a core value of our church. And if we're not praying, we're not going to be able to do any of these things. It has to come from a life of prayer, a life of dependence on God, a life that is abiding in Christ. So Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus, every single person at the sound of my voice, I pray that you will remind us of the importance of this relationship with you. Lord, the work has already been done through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we don't have to try to earn anything. But Lord, it is out of that finished work that now, out of gratitude and thankfulness, we pray, we serve, we reach out, we evangelize, we build up, we strengthen. So I pray that you will put a new motivation in each one of our hearts. I pray that you will put a new perspective in each one of our minds. So Lord, as we look at the things that you're doing around the world and the things that you're doing, Lord, even in Hong Kong and just in our campuses, in our workplaces and different parts of the city that you love so very much, and through reaching the city, we're going to be able to reach the other cities around the world. Father, I just pray that God, you will knit our hearts together, that we will begin to be the church that you want us to be, that we will focus less on ourselves and more on you and the things that you're doing, the things that you value, the things that you want us to obey you. And God, I pray that you will give us tremendous faith. Lord, I'm praying right now for faith to increase right here in this room, that any negativity or any falsehood or any lies, the weapons that Satan has built up against us, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that they will fall to the ground, that it shall not prosper in the name of Jesus. And God, that you will, Lord God, give us the victory that's already ours. Help us to appropriate it and to keep it in our lives, to live, Lord God, as if the future grace, our eternal home, is here. So Lord, I'm just praying for success, not in the worldly success, but people who love you and obey you, that kind of success that brings blessings not only to us but to people around us. So come Holy Spirit, I just pray for a fresh touch, a fresh anointing. Can I just challenge us, just with every head bowed and every eyes closed? Maybe for some of us, the first prayer we need to lift up is, Lord Jesus, I realize that I've been living a life apart from you. And I need you, that you died on the cross for my sins. I've gone to church all my life, Lord, but for some reason, it just seems like it's slowly coming down to my heart, and I'm understanding that I need to have a relationship with you. I just been going to church. I don't have a relationship with you, Lord Jesus. And I want to start today. If that's your heart, you just take that step of faith and welcome him into your life and say, God, here's my life. I surrender. Do whatever. You're in the Mission Control Center. Do whatever you want to do. I'm wondering also if some of us, after today, God's been speaking to your heart and he has been putting just this greater hunger and thirst for prayer. Maybe some of you used to pray a lot when you were younger. Now things are harder for whatever reason, and God is just stirring something in you for this intercessory spirit that he's awakening once again. Maybe some of us were hungering for this prayer life that we haven't experienced, but we're saying, God, I want this. I want to pray so that I could realign my heart with your heart, that I could remember your truth and not lies. I'm going to ask us, with every head bowed, every eyes closed, if that's you, that you're just simply saying, Lord Jesus, there's a hunger in me. I want to pray. You're putting this desire in me to pray in my LCG, pray in my life group, pray with other people, pray whenever I walk, and every time I'm in the train, every time I'm have that little break, I want to be in a spirit of prayer. You don't have to close your eyes all the time. You could open your eyes and still be in that spirit of prayer. But just today, God is putting this in you because He's preparing you for sending you to your mission field, sending you to the city, sending you to the nations. And you're sensing that God today has put that in you. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to quickly lift up your hands, and then I want you to put it down, because what you're doing as a commitment to God is that, God, here I am. I want to be in a prayer, a state of prayer, a moment of prayer, a season of prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, every person, Lord, as you convict them right now in the name of Jesus. If that's you, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hands and just put it down. Are you ready? We're going to respond to God right now as He's looking down above. We're going to say, God, here I am. Come on count of three. One, two, three. Come on, put your hands up and then put it down. Thank you. Put all your hands. Yes. Father, right now you see all of our hearts. You see the hands that went up. God, we want to enter into this season of prayer in this month as we pray for the nations, as we pray for our families, as we pray for our co-workers and our classmates who don't know you. I pray that you will use this month to ignite that fire in us, Lord God, so that we will be able to do your mission. That mission will become our desire, Lord God. So do that for your name's sake. Come on, church. I'm going to ask you right now as we close out, just will you just grab onto the people's hand next to you, left and right, as a church together. Come on, let's unite in our spirits, in our hearts. And we do this because we are, it's an outward symbol of the unity in our hearts. I want you to, let's pray for our church, that we will be missions focused, that we will be a church not about our mission, but about God's mission. Let's pray that this coming month, Lord, put something in our church. Speak to us. At the end of this month, we're going to give you missions, projects, opportunity. I believe that God's going to send many of you to these different missions projects. You're going to experience some incredible things. And so let's just pray for our church that this coming month, we're going to see greater salvations. Let's pray in faith that we're going to see more people being set free. The generational curses will be broken this coming month. Because we're praying and say, God, here am I, send me. So it's going to start with prayer. So do your work. Come on, church, just for about a minute or so, can we just lift our voices together and let's pray right now. Lord Jesus' name.